chapter 17. During the week, as I was going through this passage, I find this one of my favorite chapters. I know I say that about different texts, but this really is an Acts. And Rick Miles is going to deal with the latter part of the chapter next week. But this really is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. Now, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. The book of Acts is about the activities of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the early Christians. That's why we call it Acts. Acts meaning activities. The activities of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christians in the early church. So if you want to know what the early Christians were like, what you want to do is look in the book of Acts, and you'll see how they ministered to people, and this morning, how they shared the gospel. The early Christians found it very normative to share the scriptures. And in this chapter, we can easily divide it into two places where Paul went, actually three, and Rick will deal once again with the other place, but two places in chapter 17, 1 through 15, that Paul visits. The first is Thessalonica, verses 1 down through verse 9. And then the second place is Berea, verses 10 down through 15. By the way, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but you know, you have your letters like Philippi. You have your letters like Corinth. And you have your letters like Ephesians. These texts are found in Acts, those particular letters, those churches, the origin of those churches, they're found here in the book of Acts. For instance, in chapter 16, you have Philippians, the origin of the church at Philippi. So if you're reading Philippians, you can go to Acts chapter 16 and see some of the characters who were in that church. I mean, they really had some unique people in that congregation. I mean, they had Lydia, they had the jailer, and they had a demon-possessed person who was cured from demonism. Now, that's just the start. And then Paul mentions other people in Philippi. You go into chapter 17, in which we're in, and that's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then 18 is Corinthians. And then 19, chapter 19 of Acts, that's Ephesus. So as you're looking at the letters, you can see their origin and who were the people, at least some of the people that are mentioned in Acts, who made up those churches. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Since that makes sense, let's look at the outline where we're going this morning. Let's go to the next slide. Rick, you got the slides there? Okay, good. The outline, as we examine the passage carefully, we'll notice three major points. Here are my three major points this morning, and I want you to get these down, not because I say there are three major points, but because the text just clearly states these three major points. The first one is the early Christians shared the gospel. Once again, it was very normative for them. The early Christians shared the good news. Bad news back in the early church, just like it's bad news today. If you don't believe that, you need to watch the news, but don't watch too much of it, okay, because you'll be depressed in a little while. Okay, so the early Christians shared the gospel. Second, when the early Christians shared the gospel, others were converted. That's a remarkable thing. They shared the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And when they shared it, other people are converted. That can happen here at Crossroads as well. As we share the gospel this week, God can convert people. That's a remarkable thing. That's the second. The third one is when others were converted to Christ, the early Christians were persecuted. This doesn't go down well with American theology. We like our comfort. We like everything to be nice and tidy. We don't like to come out of our comfort zones, right? We don't like persecution. And we'll get into that in our third point. When others were converted to Christ, the Christians who were sharing the gospel or persecuted. Okay? So we have that down. And by the way, this pattern I see not only in Acts 17, but if you make a good study of the entire book of Acts, that's the pattern that you're going to see. You check me out on this. You be like the Bereans in the text. And you go home and you see if that's not the case. The early Christians shared the gospel. People were converted. Christians were persecuted for sharing the gospel. Guess what's going to happen to you this week if you share the gospel? Yep. Not everybody's going to jump up and down, do jumping jacks that you shared the gospel with them. Some people are going to detest you for sharing the gospel. Okay? So that particular idea, those principles in this chapter are also found throughout the entire book of Acts. And I can take you, and I did for myself, and I'm not going to take the time here to do it, but you go through chapter after chapter after chapter, and it's really remarkable. You'll see that particular pattern over and over and over again. Okay, we understand that? Okay, that's introduction. Let's go to our first point. The early Christians shared the gospel with others. Now, the gospel is the good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And if any people need to hear good news, it's Christians throughout the world today. We need to hear some good news. And the good news is this, just in case there's some of you here that don't know the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners like you and myself. And those people who believe in him, trust in him, not themselves, for salvation, God converts and gives them eternal life. That's great news. No matter what you and I are going through this morning, that's very good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save the likes of us. I mean, look around this morning. Why would you save anybody here? I mean, why would you save the preacher here? I don't know why God saved me, really. I ask him often, why did you say? Did you ever ask the Lord that? I ask the Lord. I mean, of all the multitudes of people on the earth, God came down by his Spirit with his word to convert me. And that's about you, too. No matter what position you're going through, like Kathy going through the death of her father. Sorry to hear about that, Kathy. But in the midst of all the difficulty, God came into this world, this fallen world of decay and suffering and death, came to save sinners like us. So that's the good news. And by the way, once again, I know I'm repetitive, like teachers usually are. That's the norm in the book of Acts. The norm in the book of Acts is that the early Christians shared the gospel. And by the way, this week you have opportunities to do that. Well, where can I share the gospel? Well, let me give you a few ideas. You can go to Facebook and share the gospel. Anybody on Facebook besides me? Oh, listen, if you're on Facebook, it's a great opportunity. God in his providence, the way he works out things, has given us instruments to share the gospel. One is Facebook. The other is Twitter, Instagram. You can share the gospel on those places. And don't hesitate. I remember when I was a little kid, maybe 8, 9 years old, there were 6 of us in the family, and we were on the phone constantly, and there was just one phone attached to the wall with a wire, and it was right next to the bathroom of all places, and that was our telephone booth. We take the telephone, go open the door, crack a little bit, get inside the telephone booth, which was the bathroom, and we would talk to people. Now, if we were on there too long, my mother would say to us, Johnny, get off the phone or the operator's going to get you. And I was scared to death. I thought to myself, the operator's going to come through the phone and get me, man. I hung up that thing real quick. Now, today we don't have to worry about that, right? I don't think. No one's going to come out and get you. Listen, it's a great vehicle. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and your cell phones are a great place. That when people call, I keep telling you this. I keep telling congregations when I speak at different places, use your telephone. When people call you at the house, these telemarketers, I rejoice when they call. I'm not kidding you. When they call, I just know one thing. I've got an opportunity there to say to them, have you read your Bible? I mean, it's great. What are they going to do? Hang up? Well, that's what you want them to do anyway, right? You wanted them to hang up. So you talk to them, but you got to be careful about this. You don't want to be mean-spirited. But you say to them as they give their little spiel, hey, by the way, do you have a Bible at the house? And sometimes they'll say, yes, oh, yeah, do you read it? And there's some Christians that call in. They have to have a job, so they do this. And I encourage them to keep reading the Bible. But there's some non-Christians who pick up their Bible. You say, listen, I want you to go, after the phone call, I want you to read the Gospel of John. In particular, I want you to read John's Gospel, chapter 3. Can you do that for me? And they go, yeah, we'll do that. Okay, I'll see. Now, will they read it? I don't know. That's not my job. My job is to tell them. The Holy Spirit's job is to work in their lives where they tell them, you see? And they read, and they search the Scriptures. Isn't that something? So you have opportunities all during the course of the week. You have opportunities with your family. There are people in your families who are not Christians yet, and you have opportunities to talk to them about the Word. You have opportunities at school, if you're still going to school. This is my 34th year of teaching. My brothers laugh at me and they say, haven't you learned anything yet? You know, you failed so many times, 34 years. 34 years of teaching, and it's a joy. I love teaching. Love teaching, counseling, preaching. I can't tie my shoes yet, but I love those things, those ministries. But those are great opportunities at work. Share the gospel. And your family share the gospel. Do you share the gospel? Do people at Crossroads share the gospel? Let me encourage you to share the gospel this week. Ask the Lord, Lord, can there be one person here this week? Maybe I don't even know them. Just one person that I can share the gospel of grace with. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, Lord, there are people, and by the way, there's people that don't even know about the gospel of John. Have you seen that? I was witnessing to someone a few days ago and asked them to read the Gospel of John. I took Betty to the medical doctor, and there's this one lady. I saw her reading, sitting right next to us. And I said, oh, you like to read? And she says, yes. I said, oh, I do too. What are you reading? She said, I'm reading Ben's Zen Buddhism. I said, oh, that's interesting. I've read some. I said, have you ever read the Bible? And she says, oh, way back somewhere, I think I read the Bible. Listen, let me encourage you about something. I want you to go home and read John's Gospel, chapter 3. Can you do that? Yeah, I'll do that. Now, once again, I don't know if she's going to do it or not. But there she was, sitting there reading. It's an opportunity, you see? Ask the Lord to give you an opportunity this week. Just one person. You don't have to talk to 100. Just one person. Can you imagine, once again, and I know I throw this out to congregations all the time, but can you imagine if every Christian and every church in America shared one time a week with someone? What would happen to our nation? But here's what we do. We are overstuffed people in America. We are, aren't we? Come on now. I mean, not just physically. And I mentioned this to you before. We're overstuffed. It's like going to Burger King and then the Colonel Chicken's and then the Wendy's all in one morning or afternoon. And then the Super Bowl, you got to have some wings, right? So then you're going to have cooked wings, right? And then you're going to have maybe, let's have some dessert, ice cream and donuts, whatever, if you eat all that in one. How would you feel if you ate all that in one day? You'd be stuffed. You'd be ready to go to sleep. And that's the way it is with Christians in America. We have so many sermons, so many books. There's some books out there, good books. I looked at some of the books out there. There's one by Ed Welch on anxiety. It's excellent. Then Dobson's book on bringing up boys. If you need a good book on bringing up boys, there's a good book on bringing up boys. And there's another one, bringing up girls, too. But get those books. Take them home and read and share them. Give them away to somebody else, you know. One person this week. May the Lord give you opportunity to do that. And I know you're going to stumble at it. Right? None of us are excellent at this thing of sharing the gospel. Well, let me ask you this. How much Bible education did many of the Christians have? Like these Greeks in Thessalonica or Berea. When did these Greeks, the Jewish converts, yes, but when did these Greeks have opportunities to go to Bible college somewhere or to seminary? You don't have to go to Bible college. Listen, you know where God has brought you from, right? You know that you came from here and here you are now. What a remarkable transformation here. And now our job is to tell people this is where we were and this is where we are now. That's a great thing. It's a great opportunity to share the word with someone. We all do it not perfectly. We stumble at it. I do. I still stumble at it. I still walk away from people and go, Lord, maybe I should have said this, or maybe I should have said that, or I didn't say it properly this way. Do you remember riding your bicycle when you first, anyone here remember riding a bicycle when you were a youngster? I remember the first time I rode a bicycle. The people, I can remember the people behind me, and they gave me a little shove. And I went down the sidewalk. I remember going down the sidewalk for about 15, 20 feet. And then I went right up a tree. I mean, I wanted to turn. The tree was there. And I went right up the tree and fell down. Well, that's like the Christian life. There's a lot of times we do that, don't we? We don't say it properly. We don't do this properly. We don't do that. Listen, we're a bunch of improper, dysfunctional people, aren't we? Well, look at us here. We're a bunch of dysfunctional Christian people. We always don't do it properly. So let me encourage you. Go out and ride your bike this week. You might fall, make a mistake, but share the gospel with somebody. Just tell them to read the Bible. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's one. And once again, can you imagine if everyone did that? Now, one last thought on this, and you're going to see this in this chapter here, and we'll get into this. Paul has some friends helping him to share the gospel. God does not call him to be the Lone Ranger. Anyone remember the Lone Ranger? I get to see the Lone Ranger a lot. One of my favorite Christmases was when my parents bought me a whole Lone Ranger uniform. I mean, it was the whole uniform. I had the hat, the mask, the scarf, the guns. The guns, two guns with the silver bullets. And you know what my horse was? Here's my horse. That was my horse. I remember riding up down the hill, up and down the hill like this. Yah, yah, shah. That was something. Yeah. You know, none of us are called to be the Lone Ranger. God's always providing the Lone Ranger with whom? Tano. My wife always likes Tano, because she's Native American. But, yeah, Tano. God has provided you with a church here at Crossroads. Can you imagine saying, you know, guys, I need prayer this week that we'll be able to go out and share the gospel. You need someone that you can talk to this week at Crossroads that you can say, you know, I need prayer this week to share the gospel with somebody. Who would you help pray with me this week? That's how you bond together. I like C.S. Lewis reading. Anyone ever read C.S. Lewis here? I love reading C.S. Lewis. One of the things I maybe have shared this with you before, I just quoted it to Chuck Giannotti yesterday on email. Bonding occurs. Remember I mentioned this to you 3 months ago? Bonding occurs when one person says to another, oh, you too? I thought I was the only one. Isn't that something? We need people around us. Because sometimes we think we're the only ones going through something. And we're not. If you knew what everyone else is going through in this congregation this morning, you'd probably want to pray for them if you're a Christian, right? Well, that's why God has worked in our hearts that we need each other. Paul needed Silas. He needed Barnabas early on. He needed Timothy, as we'll see also in this passage. He needed John Mark. And you need somebody here at Crossroads to help you share the gospel. You need one of the elders, Steve or Bill, to help you share the gospel. Ask them to pray for you. I'm going off to work this week. I need help sharing the gospel. I'm going into my family setting. People are not converted. They laugh at me. They mock at me. I need your help as I share the gospel. I'm going off to school this week. I need you to pray for me as I share the gospel. Would you do that? Oh, that's a bond. And then next week, can we talk about what happened as I share the gospel? Oh, what a remarkable thing, right? Do you see what I'm saying here? Now watch what happens in our text here. Look at verses 1 through 3 on this first point. It was normal for the early Christians to share the word. Now, when they had traveled, I'm reading from the New American Standard. When they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Now watch verses 10 and 11. Let's go to 10 and 11. The brethren, now this is Berea, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night at Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to say whether these things were so. Now, once again, I want you to see from the passage, there's the normative idea of their sharing the word of God. And it was very normal for them to have other people in the text here. Silas is with them, and Timothy is with Paul, and he's with Silas, and they're sharing the gospel together. By the way, this is a great text on a one-man ministry. You know, I don't believe in a one-man ministry. Guys who are in a one-man ministry, and I was in one for a number of years, it's a quick way to burn yourself out. It's good to have three or four elders, different men. You can't do everything. Did you ever try playing infield in baseball? Did you ever try playing infield, first, second, third, and short at the same time? That'd be pretty tough. That's why the church needs elders. That's why the church needs elders or pastors, not just one man. One man can't do it all. It's impossible. You can't be teaching, counseling, administrative work. You see what I'm saying? Plus, plus, plus. You need plurality of elders. And this is a text that would lend itself to that idea. By the way, one last thought on this, and that's that when Jesus sent his disciples out, how did he send them? Two by two. Why? Ecclesiastes 4 states what? Ecclesiastes 4. It's good to have two there because when one falls, the other one picks the other. The other person picks the other up. And when you get discouraged, you need someone to pick you up. That's true here at Crossroads. When you get down in the dumps, you need someone here to pick you up because guess what? You get down and they get down too. Everybody gets down. You can't go through. Well, I was teaching this week just a little bit on depression, the subject of emotional depression, not economic depression, but emotional depression. I was looking at my 25 students and said, do you guys ever get depressed? And you know, some of them shake their heads. Some didn't want to say anything. I said, you know, I there have been times in my life where I get depressed too. And I need people to help me out with depression issues. And you guys get depressed too, right? I mean, we can't be that spiritual that we say we never get discouraged. But everyone else is the same way in this place. You need someone to help you when you get down. And that's what Crossroads is about. Crossroads is about a group of people trying to help each other go through a difficult world. Okay, we all set, number one? Does that make sense? It was normative, though, for the early church to share the gospel. Here's the second principle that you'll see. The early Christians, when they shared the gospel, some or many became converts. Look at this in verse number 4. Watch this. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Just think, women led in the Old Testament, in that culture. They led. And guess what? It's in the text. There were a number of these God-fearing Greeks who became believers. Wouldn't you love to see that here at Crossroads? I mean, you know, to move out of the gym and to have your own building or just stay in the gym, whatever you guys decide. A large number of people becoming Christian. Well, how are they going to become Christians? Well, we'll just pray about that becoming. What do we have to do? We have to share the gospel, right? You share the gospel. That's how people are going to join Crossroads if you want them to join Crossroads. Share the gospel with people. So you see this, some and then many others. Look at chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. You have the same idea. Their brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Now watch this. Therefore, many of them believed. Look at that. Many people believed. Along with a number of prominent Greek women. Luke mentions this twice here in the passage, doesn't he? Prominent, high-standing women and men. These are people who were pretty good in the culture. They had an honorable leadership name in the culture. And then you look at verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica find out about these things, then they send Paul away, as you see in 14 and 15, and Paul goes to Athens, the latter part of the chapter. Now, the power to bring conversion to someone is not from us. I want you to really understand that. Let me share something with you just to repeat. It's not your personality that brings someone to Christ. I mean, God may use your personality, and I'm glad he does use personalities. It's not your intellect that leads someone to Christ. It's not your money or your education that leads someone to Christ. You know what it is? It's the Spirit of God using you sharing the Word of God to draw people to himself. All kinds of different personalities, all kinds of different body shapes, all kinds of intellectual apprehensions. God uses all kinds of people. Like here at Crossroads, look at you. All of you are different, right? All of you are different. We're all pieces of dust. I told you this before. Some of us are big pieces of dust. Some of us are small pieces of dust. But we're all pieces of dust. And God uses pieces of dust to talk to other pieces of dust about his glorious Son, Jesus. So, the Lord can convert people without us. Did you know that? But his plan and sovereignty, listen to this, is to use us. This is in the text. He uses Paul, Silas, and Timothy to bring people to himself. This is elementary stuff, I know, but we need to hear it again as we work our way through Acts. Look at John's gospel with me. Go back to John. I want you to see this. Listen to what Jesus said about this. And you may want to underline this verb form, this imperative, actually. Look at John chapter 10. Just a few verses here. Verses 14 through 16. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, I know my own, and my own know me. Wow, that's a great thing. When you become a Christian, you know the Lord, and the Lord knows me. I was witnessing to a boy yesterday in his early 20s. He's an agnostic. And he says, I don't understand this thing about knowing God. I don't understand that. I know God may or may not exist, I'm not sure, but I said, when you become a Christian, God infuses within you that you have a knowledge, relational knowledge about who God is. And he knows you. He knows you anyway, but he knows you, you know him. It's a relationship, not laws, not rules, but it's a relationship with God. And that's the word that he uses here, gnosko. It's this experiential knowledge. Look here in the text once again, verse 14. I know my own, and they all know me. They know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now catch this in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I, note the imperative here. I must bring them also. Oh, that is so, I don't know about you, that's impetus to share the gospel. Isn't it? I must bring them. That's impetus. He must bring them. Well, how's he going to bring them? As you and I share the gospel, he has determined, I will bring them. There's some that I must bring them. They're not of this fold. I'm going to bring them, though. There's some that he's going to bring. You see what he's saying? So it's not about you, your intelligence and so on, personality, money, education. It's about God using you to bring other sheep to himself. But I am encouraged by this because it's a certainty. I must bring them. And if that's the case, you want to go, if that's the case, Lord, that you must bring them. I want to be part of that. I must bring them. I'm willing to be used of God to bring those other sheep to himself. That's what I want for you at Crossroads, for you to be able to say, yes, Lord, I want to get involved in this glorious feat of bringing other people to Christ. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them, and they will hear my voice. Listen, note the future tense here. They will hear my voice. You see, some people aren't going to hear the voice, right? But there's going to be some dear people that are going to hear. You're going to talk to them, and they're going to go, I understand now. I never used to understand. Let me give you an illustration of this. A number of years ago, and he's on Facebook now, and I see him all the time, and it's just a beautiful thing. He's always preaching on Facebook. A number of years ago, my good friend, Steve, who lived next door to our house in Pennsylvania when Betty and I were there for a number of years, and he lived right next door, and one night there was this bat that flew around in our house. You ever have a bat in your house? Absolutely. I just like to clobber those things. So I took out my wiffle ball bat. And then I chased them through the house with my wiffle ball bat. That didn't work. So I went to my tennis racket. It was a badminton racket, that's a great weapon against bats. I mean, if you ever get a bat in the house, use a good tennis racket or ping pong wouldn't do it. Badminton racket. And I chased it. I couldn't get him. And then I found him. He's in the corner. But Steve, my friend, is 6'6", 6'7". A John Wayne type of a guy. So I go next door. It's about 11 o'clock at night. I go next door. I've got a towel. Listen to this. And he's not a Christian at the time. I've got a towel over my head. And I've got a listen to this. I've got a bathroom plunger in my hand. Now, can you imagine meeting the guy next door who's got a towel over his head and a bathroom plunger in his hand, right? So I said, Steve, I need your help. I've got this bat. And he comes over very gracious. And he's probably thinking, oh, this is a weirdo here. You don't know if he's part of the Taliban or what. He's got this thing over his head and he's got a plunger. So anyway, he comes over to the house. And because of his height, he did the little stretching. And we got that bat down. We eliminated him. After that, I thought this would be a great opportunity to share the gospel with him. So I got to know his wife and himself. And I shared the gospel with him, took him through the Ten Commandments, sat down with him, talked to him. Did you break all these? Oh, yeah, I broke all these. And God, in his grace, remarkably converted both of them right there after the bat incident. I mean, you would think God will never save anyone now because of my stupid, stupid actions of wearing a towel over my head and a bathroom toilet plunger. How can God save anyone now like that? But God uses people like us, right? We make mistakes. We do stupid things. And God remarkably, you know what? You see him on Facebook and all, you know what he's doing? And there were other instances like that in ministry with people. I wish I had time to give you others. But there are others. But how did they come to Christ? They came to Christ because someone had to take the gospel to them. And that's what I want for you people here at Crossroads. Not to be just meeting, going through the service, going home, eating our dinner, and then watching a game and going to sleep, doing it all over again next week. I don't want that for you. I want this place to be filled with people, not just so it'll be filled with people. That's not the point. The point is so that souls will be saved for Jesus Christ. I must bring them. And I want you to be part of the I must bring them, you know? And that's what I want. Lord, I must bring them. You're going to use me to bring people to Christ. That's what I want you to have that in your own heart. Lord, use me to bring other people to Christ. Now, that assumes one last thing, and I stop at this point here. That assumes that you're a believer. Because if you're not a believer, you're not going to want to bring anyone to Christ. You don't mind going to church here at Crossroads, but you're not really sure about being a Christian. I always say, no matter where I preach, I wonder how many of you are not Christians. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, there is that sense of, I want to share the gospel. I do it imperfectly. I want to share the gospel. And we're all different in our conversion experiences, just like in Acts. One last thought on this, and I mentioned this, and I wanted to mention this to you before we go to our third and last point. Note these conversions that occur. Some of them, they just hear one time and they believe. And then other times, it takes days. Like here in our passage here, like with Thessalonians, they took at least 3 weeks. And then they became Christians. Right? You see this in the passage? Then other, you go to Berea and you'll see these people said, oh, wait, we were hearing these things. Now I'm going to sit down and work the scriptures and see if these things are so. You go to chapter 16 and what happens? Lydia, she's on the riverbank. She hears the word and she becomes a believer right there, right? She becomes a believer right there. The jailer, how much Bible college did he have? He didn't have anything. He's a jailer, Roman jailer. What happens to him? He hears the word and he believes right there. It's like my brother Mike and my conversion. My brother Mike was saved over a pizza. That's what he writes. He just had a birthday and we talked about our conversion experiences again. I'll give you this illustration to see what I'm saying. A fella came into the pizza shop. He had a pizza shop. And a fella came into his pizza shop and said, I'd like to order, it was a Friday, I'd like to order a pizza with mushrooms and sausage. And it was Friday, and being an ardent Roman Catholic, we don't eat meat, didn't eat meat on Friday. So my brother says to this fella, I can't eat meat on Friday. I can't, you know, if you want to have sausage, I can't have any, though, on Friday because of what I believe. The fella says to him, who's a Christian, he says to him, I'll tell you what. Come over to my house after 12 midnight. This is that late in the evening. He says, come on over after 12 midnight, and we can share a pizza together. And at that point, you can have sausage and mushroom. My brother-in-law says, yeah, he's a very outgoing person. He goes over to his house, and Andy, the Christian, led him to Christ. He just heard the word one time. And the guy's been remarkably changed all these years. He witnesses everybody now. One time he heard the word. Now, when I heard the word as a college student, it was different. I struggled for 3-4 weeks. The Spirit of God was dealing with my heart. I could not put any, I couldn't read my other college textbooks. I just was so focused on the Bible. The Spirit of God was dealing with my heart. People approached me. The Spirit of God worked in my heart to read Scripture. And I was reading the word. After about 3 or 4 weeks, then I gave my life to Christ. But I had to work through things. Over and over and over again. But that's just who I am, and that's who my brother Mike is. Some of us need to be taking time. The people that we work with, don't be put off by them because they don't become Christians the first time you tell them. Look what happens here in Thessalonica. 3 Saturdays. How many more weeks do I have to come here and tell you people about grace? How many times do I have to tell you about Jesus? 3 weeks in a row, he goes, yes, there's a week meeting going on. Preaching, reasoning with these people about Jesus. And then they become Christians. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't give up if somebody says, leave me alone. Some people become Christians quickly. Some people it takes time. But these early Christians, they gave the word of God out. Now, let me go to our third point. You ready for the third point now? And then we go home and eat sauce. I'm making sauce today. Oh, I'll tell you something. Spaghetti with chicken thighs. You ever have that? Oh, I wish you guys could come over to our house. I cook you up something right now. Spaghetti with sausage or chicken thighs or clam. I like spaghetti with clam. Spaghetti sauce with clam. Did you ever have that? Oh, you're missing out. We got to have a day where you guys can come over to my house and just look at you. You're all shaking your heads. It's only $5 on the plate. Don't worry about it. You guys come over to our house. And that would be a joy. I'd love to see you there. We have to work out something in Providence here, how we do that. Last point. Here's the last point. When the early Christians shared the gospel with others, they experienced persecution. It was normative for them to share the gospel, and when they did, they were persecuted. Now, once again, this is found throughout the entire book of Acts, and it is my opinion that this is one reason why Americans don't want to share the gospel. Are you ready for this? I think the main reason why we don't share the gospel is because we're afraid. Someone is not going to like us. Some of us, they're going to say things about us. We may lose our job. We may lose our friends. We may lose people liking us. And I don't know if I want to do that. We're a lot different than the early church, aren't we? The early church didn't care. The early church said, I don't care what it's going to cost. If I have to lose my friends, have to lose money, if people don't like me, if they're going to ridicule me, I'm going to still share the gospel with people. I hope that's your desire. I hope that's your desire when you leave the earth. Lord, I've shared the gospel. I tried to be faithful, didn't do it always right, but Lord, I shared the gospel with people. Now watch in the text here. Paul is going to go to others in chapter 17, 5 through 9. We see this. This is at Thessalonica in verse 13 with the Bereans. Persecution came in various forms. Listen carefully. You study the text, persecution came through verbal abuse, lying about these Christians, and even physical abuse. Now that's happening in other countries, the physical abuse especially. Christians in China, I was going to bring in some reports. Christians in China, North Korea, in Russia, in the Islamic countries. They are being physically abused and killed because they're sharing the gospel. And we in America hear the gospel week after week after week, and we're going to sleep. We've got too much food. I understand. We've got six grandkids, and they're all teenagers, but they sound like that. Every time they come over the house and they can't eat more, you know? That's all, Bill, the spaghetti we got. Hey, eat and be quiet. Wait, look at this. What is this? Yeah, I'm not charging anything for it. I understand. Listen, I'll review this again. When the Christians and other nations are being persecuted, the Christians in America are going to sleep. Why is it we go to sleep? Because we hear the Bible every week and we don't do anything with the Bible. It'll make you sleepy. I tell you something from experience. I know this to be the case. If you share the gospel consistently, it'll wake you up. It will. It'll wake you up. It'll bring down the rafters. If you actually share the word with people, it'll revive your soul. I believe that. You need to do that. I need to do it. If you don't share, you're going to go to sleep, Christian. While other Christians are suffering physical abuse and are dying for their faith, we are going to sleep. You believe that? I believe that. Well, how do we change that? Please. Do you want to know how you change it? You share the gospel. That's how you change it. It's simple. You got to share it. It'll revive you, dear people. I'm not kidding you. Let me ask you, you feeling lethargic spiritually today? Right? Stop thinking about yourself. Share the gospel with somebody. It'll revive your heart. I don't know if too many times I've shared the gospel with people or the Bible, read your Bible, and the Lord doesn't give me joy in doing that. Has that been your testimony? I tell you, that's mine. The times I've shared with people, and the Lord just rejoices my heart. And let me close with this. Some of us need to talk to the Lord about this. Some of us need to get away before the game today, or after the game, or whenever, and say, Lord, I don't share the gospel with people. I look at Acts 17, and they're sharing the gospel all the time, and you're bringing souls to yourself through me. I don't share the gospel. Lord, give me courage this week to share the gospel with someone. Imagine, just one person, just to share the Bible. Can you do that, dear people at Crossroads? Can you just share one? Lord, let me be honest, Lord. You know how I mess up. I don't do it right all the time. I haven't gone to Bible college. I haven't gone to seminary somewhere. And I don't know how to really do this, but can you bring one person in my pathway? I can share the word and then watch what he does. Watch the openings that you have in front of you. And may God encourage you and build you up and delight your soul in sharing the Bible. Huh? Amen, people at Crossword. Amen. May that happen to you. I close with this. The early Christians shared the word. People were converted. And they were persecuted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this time. Thank you for these dear people that have come out on this Sunday. I pray for them and for myself. Give us the courage as we look into Scripture. Give us courage, Lord, to be like the early church and share the gospel. Bring people to Christ through these people here at Crossroads, even if it means that we go through trouble in doing it. Help us to witness this week to one person. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.